the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, reading verses 11 through 13 for our text. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The telling of this parable in Luke chapter 15 occurred during our Lord's final trip to Jerusalem before he entered Jericho and crossed to the western side and then came to Jerusalem the final time for his suffering and his death. The animosity of religious leaders increased much during these few final weeks of our Lord's earthly life and ministry. And on this Sabbath day in which this parable was told, there were at least three confrontations. The immediate context is given in the opening verses of this chapter. And we note that there are not three parables, the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the prodigal son, but there is one parable in three aspects. All of these are connected grammatically, contextually, and doctrinally, and all three must be considered to have a complete picture of what takes place in the life of the prodigal son. The sheep and the coin did not repent, and yet they were to illustrate the joy of God over one sinner that repenteth. It is not until we come to the lost son that we find the work of repentance demonstrated within the life. That we will not misunderstand the parable before us, the so-called parable of the prodigal son, we must understand that all three parables must be taken into consideration. Now the contents of Luke chapter 15 were given for a threefold purpose. First, as a defense of our Lord's action in welcoming sinners and eating with them. Second, a rebuke against these religious leaders who knew nothing of the loving kindness and the grace and forgiving spirit of Almighty God. And third, to reveal the joy of God over one sinner that repenteth. In our last message, we introduced the final aspect of this parable of lost things, what we traditionally have called the parable of the prodigal son. We organized our thoughts around three characters. The prodigal son himself, emphasized in verses 11 through 24. The loving and forgiving and joyful father, introduced in interspersed comments throughout this parable. And finally, the elder son and brother, introduced to us especially in verses 25 through 32, in which we see his inability to appreciate the restoration of his younger brother, and then we see revealed the very wickedness of his heart. In our last study, we looked in verses 11 and 12 at this young man's description. He was the younger son. He seemed less responsible and more self-centered than the elder son. He longed for independence. He wanted to follow his own desires and his own dreams, something quite common in our modern Western society, but quite contrary to the customs of the ancient society in which he lived. We noted then a parallel between this young man and the young people of our own contemporary society, and then a parallel between this young man and man in his own sinful nature. We continue on then in this message with the prodigal son. And now we look to the end of verse 12 and to his dissatisfaction. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. This young man was completely self-centered and self-absorbed. The very first words that come out of his mouth are, "Give me. Give me." Self-absorbed, self-righteous, invincible, infallible, wanting and knowing what he wanted. Separation from the estate, separation from his father's authority, independence, autonomy. Quite a commentary on this young man's life. He demanded his part of the estate and the inheritance, and he wanted it immediately, even before his father died. There is this black thought that perhaps his father had lived too long. It is wickedness in the heart of man when his thoughts are manifested, when he wants his own way, when he wants autonomy, when he hates the restriction and the control of others. It is not only rebellion against the father. It is not only rebellion against the mother. It is rebellion against God's ordained order that permeates the entire universe. For what man wants is his own way without restriction. He wants, in effect, to be his own God. He was dissatisfied and impatient with divine providence. He was the younger of the two brothers, and his father was yet alive. He had to live under his father's control. And when his father died, he and that patriarchal society would be under the control of his elder brother, who would become the patriarch and the major holder of the estate. Now the law provided that before the death of the father, a son could take his inheritance. However, he could not take his full inheritance. He could only take what was due him of movable property. The structures, the buildings, the olive yards, the orchards, the vineyards, the gardens, the grain fields, these and their produce would remain within the family, and they would come under the control of the elder brother. Thus, through his impatience, he begins to lose at the very outset. And we see in this his impatience, of course, and his immaturity. What he wanted, like many today, he wanted now. And he would not think of the consequences of his immaturity and impatience. The father obliged him and divided his living between the brothers. Now the elder brother, by the law of primogeniture, or the law of the firstborn, would receive a double portion. Therefore, 2/3 of the estate would belong to the elder brother, and only 1/3 of the estate would belong to the younger son. And he could take, if he left the estate, only movable property and valuables. He could not take the buildings. He could not take the structures. Nor could he reap the benefit of the productivity of the estate. He would lose from the very beginning through his impatience. This is a picture of man. Man as a sinner. Man in his apostasy from God. Man as a sinner is completely self-centered and bent on self-gratification. Give me. Give me. He wants everything. He wants it now. He wants things his own way. Just as the young man before us in this parable. God has given to man a goodly portion, good gifts, great potential, a soul, a mind, a body, the ability to be productive and to find fulfillment, the capacity to love and be loved. It is only man, by virtue of being created in the image and likeness of God, who asks, "Whence came I and whither will I go?" Man's whole thought process transcends his own lifetime and reaches transcendently into the past and into the future. Man is created with the possibility of living eternally in communion with God, and yet we see him through his impatience, immaturity, and sinfulness bent only on self-gratification and ultimately on self-destruction. Man, as a sinner, just like the youth in this parable, squanders all these things upon himself and abuses God's gifts to his own destruction. Sinful, fallen man, apart from God and apart from his holy word, is bent on self-destruction. We are to be saved in God's redemptive purpose, and we must be saved from ourselves. Not simply from the reigning power of sin, not simply from an eternity under divine condemnation in hell, but we must be saved from ourselves. And that is the reality of divine grace. We must understand that salvation is from self, and unless we are saved from ourselves, we will never indeed be delivered. Salvation is from sin and its reigning power, as well as its corrupting and ultimate influence. Listen carefully to the words of the inspired apostle. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, might be stripped of its dominating role, that henceforth we should not serve as willing bond slaves to sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under a mere principle of outward command, but under the dynamic of grace. But God be thanked that ye were the willing bond slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you have been handed over. Being then made free from sin, ye became the willing bond slaves of righteousness." Sinful man by nature is empirical, as was this young man. He wants and believe that he needs to test everything by his own experience. He wants to remain unfettered by godly restraint and to experience everything which life has to offer. And so this young man shall, and it will be to his detriment, and he will almost be destroyed until he comes to himself and retains and returns to the God-ordained order. This was the very temptation of our first parents. The serpent offered Adam and Eve autonomy, complete independence from God and His Word. As we noted in our last study, it was a dialectical conversation between "Yea, hath God said, and thou shalt not surely die." Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. The first dialectician was Satan himself in the seduction of Eve. The serpent offered Adam and Eve autonomy, complete independence from God and His Word. The serpent prompted them to test the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by their own experience, and seduced Eve into this empirical experiment. Let us return to the young man and continue our parable. This young man was dissatisfied with everything in life. He was reared in a wealthy family. He had a loving father. He wanted for nothing, but he felt himself deprived because he wanted his freedom without any restrictions. How many young people seem to have everything, yet feel deprived? And why? What more could they want? What they want is their own freedom without restriction. They want to violate completely God's ordained order. And this attitude and desire always lead to overt sin. You and I know, had we never read the Scriptures before, that this young man has great tragedy in his immediate future. Now, each stage of life possesses its own characteristics, its own failures, its own sins. This young man manifests those characteristics which are mostly associated with youth. We will list the 9 eyes of youth. Inexperience is the first. This is one of the greatest obstacles to youth. Every skill, physical, mental, social, and spiritual, takes time and experience to develop. Inexperience itself often makes one unaware of his lack of skill. Young people tend to think that they already know it all. They do not consider the ramifications of what they say or do and the devastation they may cause in the lives of others. This young man was totally unaware of those life experiences which lay before him, and he evidently would not listen, neither to his father nor to his elder brother. We are safe only if we live in accordance with God's Word as our guide. Freedom without restriction is a violation of God's ordered universe. And so it is with sinful man. Second, immaturity. Physical and chronological growth and age always outdistance mental maturity. The very fact that young people want to be treated as adults and get very angry and impatient when they are not so treated reveals that they are not yet adults. It's their immaturity. Simply because we have chronological age does not mean that we have arrived at a responsible maturity. Third, impatience. Impatience is part of being a fallen, sinful human being. This young man was going to lose much of his inheritance simply because he was impatient. Living for the moment usually has grave consequences. God never intended for man to live for the moment, but to think his thoughts after him, to give the same meaning to everything that God has given to it. And this means to consider the implications and ramifications of our words and of our actions. This is true both in human relationship as well as in spiritual matters. Independence. This young man wanted autonomy. The word autonomy is from 2 Greek words, autos, meaning self, and nomos, meaning law. Autonomy means that we want to be a law unto ourselves. We want complete independence. We want to transgress and cut across the grain of God's ordered universe. Everything in God's creation has its order. And to disrupt that order is sinful. This young man wanted autonomy. He hated the godly oversight of his father. This God complex is inherent in fallen mankind. We want to determine for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. We must understand that human government and law enforcement all are necessary things in human society for this very reason. Man is a rebel and a lawbreaker in his sinfulness, and is an outlaw who refuses to submit to God's ordered universe. Ignorance. Young people often live in a dream world in which they control through their own imagination. But real life is not like this at all. Only through often tragic experience do we learn that we live in a world that we do not and we cannot control. This young man would shortly discover this. Irresponsibility. This was at the very root of his dissatisfaction. It would have been responsible to remain on the estate, to be productive, and to enjoy a life relatively free from care on this large estate. But he wanted life on his own terms, something which is virtually impossible even with boundless wealth. Indiscretion. This means a lack of good judgment. It is characteristic of young people. Consider Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who is destined to inherit Solomon's kingdom. All Israel gathered together to anoint him king. The people addressed him and said, "Your father made our lives difficult with hard bondage. We will serve you forever if you ease your father's burdens." He said, "I will give you answer in 3 days." He talked to the elders who had been his father's advisors, and they said, "Ease the burdens and they will serve you forever." Then he talked to his siblings, the contemporaries, the youth that grew up with him, and they said, "You tell them this, that my little one will be greater and thicker than my father's loins." That was despicable, it was obscene, and it was derogatory in the most worst language imaginable. The word "finger" is italicized in the text. "My little one, my sexual organ will be thicker than my father's loins." "He chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions." And they said, "Every man to his tent, what have we in David?" And the kingdom split, and it was of God. Indiscretion. Listening to our peers, young people, rather than to our elders, usually results in great tragedy. Do you expect to get good counsel from someone your own age? Someone who is as young and inexperienced as you are? Someone who lacks the maturity? What do you expect them to say? They will enforce your desire for godlessness and lawlessness and tragedy. So it was with Rehoboam, and the kingdom was divided. Infallibility. Young people tend to think in absolute terms. Things with young people, either black or white. They usually do not value the advice of parents. They believe themselves to be inherently right. They are often filled with self-righteousness. Look at the young people in their marches for some political or environmental cause. They've not lived long enough to admit they've been wrong. They've not lived long enough to repent. They've not lived long enough to say, "I'm sorry," and live with the fruit of their evil doing. So they think themselves infallible, having to admit that we're wrong and doing so in tears to salvage relationships and to repent before God. These are a great step toward maturity. So many young people have not come to terms with their own sinful natures. What wickedness we may harbor in our hearts or manifest in our lives simply because we think that what we wrought is always right. The final I is invincibility. Many young people have never yet come to terms with their own mortality. They think that they are indeed indestructible. Think now, the book of Genesis. Think now, the life of Joseph. What is the first step in Joseph's life when he comes to terms with his own mortality? When he's put into that pit, into that empty cistern, the stone is rolled over its mouth and his brothers plot his death. At that point, he cries out. He cries to them. He reasons with them. He's frantic. For the first time in his life, he's coming to terms with his own mortality. And that's the first step of his ultimate deliverance and his ultimate maturity. The first step toward true maturity is to make God's Word the guide of our lives. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. To make peace with God, to be reconciled to Him, to come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, to know forgiveness of sins, to know the right approach to God and have His righteousness imputed to us. This is the beginning of true spiritual maturity, a right relationship with God, and a right foundation for life. May God so help us to do this and have this relationship with God for Jesus' sake. Amen.